passage here because I think it's very pertinent for us after you get to the things that we're to think on. Change how we think in our mind. It's very important for us to change how we think. The Bible says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Four different things there. You learned them, you received them. So you can learn some things and not receive the things. You learned them and received them. Watch it now. And heard and seen in me, do. Now comes what we're looking for, and the God of peace shall be with you. So if you don't apply it, it doesn't give you the peace you're looking for. But I rejoice in the Lord, verse number 10, greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. And they wanted to do something for him, but they didn't have the chance or the ability to do it. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Father, we'd ask now that you might help us tonight, Lord, to be able to impart these things that you've left here for us in the Bible. And God, that you might give us some instruction that would help us to be able to grow. We thank you, Lord, for a place to come tonight. And thank you, God, for keeping the doors open. Pray now you'll bless in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And thank you. You may be seated. The thing that you have to understand here is that Paul says in verse number 9 that there is an application. And if you don't apply what you know and what you learn, then it doesn't do you any good. So if you don't do those things, in other words, as we talked about this morning, knowing them and believing are two different things. You can know the things, but the fact that you believe them means that you acted on those things. So you want to make sure that you clearly understand that. And then notice that Paul says this in verse number 11. He says, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. Take your Bible and turn in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I don't claim to have this all down pat. I'm learning this the same way you are. Success is getting what you want. But happiness is getting, or our happiness is wanting whatever you get. Success is getting what you want. Happiness is wanting whatever you get. Paul says, I've learned this. Paul says that everything works together for my good, according to the word of the Lord. The Bible says that no matter what it is, all things work together for good to them and love God that are called according to His purpose. So that means that if I'm going to be happy, I have to accept whatever hand God deals me, no matter what it may be, because too often we let our circumstances define what we think people believe us to be. Too often we think that what we possess defines who we are. Too often we think who we hang out with defines what we are, or a position that we have as far as a job or something is concerned. How many children we have, or whatever it might be. Those things don't define you. It's what God knows you to be that actually defines you, and that's all that matters. Notice he says in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 6, he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Wow. That's a mouthful. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world that is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, Paul's saying as long as you got the main thing covered, you got your nakedness covered and you got your belly with some food in it, that you got to be content. Anything over and above that is sort of like icing on the cake, gravy on the biscuit, or whatever it may be. Paul says that when he's writing to Timothy, that listen, when we came into the world, you came in not by your own way, not by your own manner, not by your own means. When you came into the world, you didn't bring anything in. And then he says, and not only that, there ain't no U-Hauls behind a hearse. So don't get all wrapped up with and concerned nor consumed with having stuff. It's sometimes a lot easier to do with little than it is with much. Sometimes it's harder to take care of much than it is to take care of little. So let me just show you a couple of things here. Hebrews chapter number 13. I think this might help you. Hebrews chapter 13. I hope it does. There'd be no point in being here. Rejoice in whatever it is you got. You know, a lot of times what we do is we gripe and complain that the kids are screaming. But you ever thank God they're healthy enough to scream? I'm just saying. I mean, you know, a lot of times, you know, you get to worrying about, you know, well, I wonder what's going to happen with the kids. Well, they could be in South Africa, grow up with AIDS and die before they're 16. those little kids running around in those squatter camps over there, that broke my heart, because the majority, better according to Brother Clay, who, Lord willing, will be here in June, but according to Brother Clay, about 90% of the kids running around over there will never grow up to be around 20 years of age. You say, why? They all got AIDS. You say, why is that? Because a woman has to sell herself to be able to eat. You say, what filth and what trash and how can... No. You don't understand. You'd be surprised what you'd do if you were starving to death. Well, she ought to be able to control herself. You ever been that hungry that you'd be willing to do anything just to get a morsel of bread to eat? You see, what I learned when I was over there is that there's a lot of things that we take for granted that's just pure tea, filth, and so on and so forth. This isn't prostitution in the sense of just making money for pleasure. This is an individual that's willing to go through the shame and the agony of that and probably, most likely, bear children and know that those children are going to grow up with AIDS, but they're doing that because they're starving to death. I saw it in an entirely different light. A lot of things we take for granted over here when our kids begin to grow up and we're griping and complaining about what the kids are doing and about the nursery and about all this and that and the other. And good night alive, man. I saw a woman sit down over there in the rain and talk to a whole bunch of little kids that probably won't even see teenage years, if anything else, because even if they did have medication, they can't afford medication to keep them alive. I'm learning whatsoever state I'm in there with to be content. I think sometimes the Lord has spoiled me to the point that I don't know that I could learn to be content with just food and raiment. I'm just being honest with you. I think sometimes that American Christians, they see God in stuff instead of seeing God for who He really is. And I think that I'm envious in a spiritual sense of those people that are really looking for God to do something, help them. They're asking God every day. They're praying the prayer over there that's prayed during the tribulation. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Just something to eat today, Lord. Could I have something to eat today? Well, what are you going to do tomorrow? I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to make it through today. I want something to eat now. And you know what? Most of us, we got food stored up for forever. I don't know how long it'll last. I'm probably into the millennium if Jesus doesn't come first. I'm not chastising you. I'm not getting on to it. I'm just simply saying that we're very much spoiled. And, you know, we spend a lot of time and effort and sweat to try to hold on to everything but Jesus. I think we should spend more time trying to hold on to Him. Of Hebrews 13, verse number 5, the Bible says this. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Don't you find that strange how He wrote that? Be content with such things as you have, and then the same thing He says, for I'll never leave thee and never forsake thee. You know, you ought to be happy you have. You ought to be content that if you got nothing else, you got Jesus. There's an old woman starving to death one time, and they brought her by a bread line and a soup line, and she got her a bowl of soup and a piece of bread and all that, and she sat down, and the preacher got up and got ready to preach, and she said, "You mean I get all this and Jesus too?" Yeah, that's really something, boy. Those people got a sense for things that we don't know much of. Being content. Come over, if you will, please, to 1 Kings chapter number 17. God knows what your needs are, doesn't He? Matthew 6, He says He knows what all the nature needs. He certainly knows what you need. In 1 Kings chapter number 17, just to give you an illustration of this right here, you know the story about Elijah the Tishbite. And you know that he goes up there and he preaches there in the palace and so on and so forth and tells the king, "Ain't gonna rain no more." And then I want you to notice something. God ordains a place for him. He says, "I want you to go by the brook Cherith." Now, that name Cherith means cut off or cut down, like I mentioned to you this morning, separated from. He had to go to that particular place. The nature of the place is a hidden place. It's necessity. He had to be in a specific place in order for God to do for him what God wanted to do for him. You got to get a hold of that. If he'd have gone anywhere else, he would not have gotten the provision that God had for him. Unless God had pulled him away from the palace and pulled him away from the people and pulled him away from everything that you would think a prophet was to do, he could not have been in the right place for the ravens to feed him and for the water to give him something to drink. It was a specific place ordained for that preacher that was specifically ordained by God Himself. And God says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down by that brook Cherith." You say, "Why?" "Because I'm going to give you some promises, but the promises have already taken place. There's some advanced planning I've already done." Look at it, found in verse number 4. "And it shall be that thou shalt drink by the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there." He doesn't wait for him to get there. He said, I've already prescribed, I've already called the ravens in. And I said to the ravens, I said, listen, boys, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to send an old preacher down there if he'll be obedient to me. I'm going to have him preach in the palace, and then he's going to come out here, and he's going to go over here by the brook Cherith. And the ravens go, bawk, 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 you know, and he says, now here's what I want you to do. When you get down, when he see that fellow show up down there, now you won't have a hard time recognizing him. He's an old fellow, but he'll be there by himself. And when you see that guy show down, I want you to beat it over here, probably to Jezebel and Ahab's table, but somewhere, and I want you to get some victuals. Now, that's a strange thing, because a raven is like a vulture. He generally is a meat eater of unclean things. Usually, a raven is something that's a scavenger kind of a bird, kind of a nasty sort of bird, not somebody you'd want to be. And God says, I'm going to take something that's filthy, dirty, and nasty, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to use him to feed somebody else. And those ravens are probably sitting up there, and they're probably kind of flapping their wings around saying, really, you're going to let us do that? You're going to let us feed one of your preachers? You're kidding me. You're going to let us do your service? And the Lord said, well, you ravens, you kind of remind me of the cherubim. You remind me of the seraphim. You remind me of somebody that's looking for something to do. And they said, man, I know why I've been created now, man. I get to be the first airmail in the Bible. And so God told him, listen, before that guy even gets there, he's already ordained, he's already orchestrated, he's already set up, he's already planned to take care of where he's sending him. Now let me help you to understand something. When he says for you to learn to be content, God already has provided, he knows where you're headed. You stay in the will of God, God's going to take care of you. Now, it may not be the way you think it ought to be taken care of. You say, why? Well, can you imagine them ravens couldn't carry a whole lot of food at one time? I mean, unless they could go by and get a McDonald's bag or something like that, but they didn't have McDonald's back then, so I don't know how they got it all there, but they got it there. I don't think that the brook, I think the thing brook babbled up like a spring. I think at certain times it turned on and he drank out of it and then it turned back off. You say, where do you get that from? Well, if they're having a drought right there, if word got out that brook was running, it wouldn't take long before it ran down and made a stream and they'd follow that thing back up there. I think the Lord turned it on in the morning and said, grab you a shower, boy, and get you something to drink there. You feel nice and refreshed now? Okay, turned it back off. Down it goes. And that's where they get Old Faithful from. That geyser that comes up, that comes right out of the Bible. I just added that, so I'm just telling you. Not only the place that God ordained, but the place that God offered. There's an advanced planning. There's an amazing provision. Can you imagine how that old preacher must have felt? He goes out there and he preaches a short message. He says, ain't going to rain no more. See you later. What'd you just say? I said, ain't going to rain no more. I'm gone. See you later. The Lord told me to go hide myself. Hide thyself, he says. Maybe we'll deal with that later on. But watch what he says there. He finds out he's sitting down there. Now, Lord, what in the world is going to go on? We're having a famine here. There's nobody to cook. There's no kitchen in this place. There's a little hole in the ground, maybe a little cave, or maybe some trees and stuff for him to make camp there and that kind of a deal. And he gets his camp set up there. He doesn't have a whole lot there. He's just got the clothes he's on. It doesn't say what he had with him, but I don't think he had pots and pans. I don't think he had anything except the clothes he was wearing. That means for 3.5 years, God kept his clothes in one piece. I know we find that hard to believe nowadays because we think we have to have 25 of everything because we think we're going to wear something out. But sometimes, you know what I believe? I believe that certain people, that God just blesses them and they can make 2 or 3 suits of clothes last a long time. You say, why? I think God don't let it wear out. It's what happened with the children of Israel. Their shoes grew with their feet and they didn't wear out. But anyway, Elijah gets up there and he sits down there underneath the trees and he says, well, it's a nice place for me and God to meet out here. And about that time he hears the calling of those ravens come in there and they come in on the bombing raid, you know, they're all up there flying, they get into formation and then the first one peels off like this and the next one peels off and the next one peels off like that and they come down like that and then just as gentle as you can possibly imagine, they sort of settle right there and they drop, here's a little bunch of grapes right here and here's you some apples right here and here's you some meat right here and here's all these things right here. And Elijah says, man, good night alive, I didn't eat this well when I was providing for myself. About that time, the Lord says, you thirsty? Get you a glass. And the spring's about to go off over here. And he runs over here and gets him a glass and gets him some water. That's what takes place. God already made that provision for him. And then you know what he gets? Look in verse number 5. He has peace. You say, why? Well, he wasn't a Baptist, verse number 5, because he went and did. According to the word, unto the word of the Lord. That's where the peace is. That's what I'm trying to get across to you so that you'll understand. Now, you know what happens. God's in control of everything. And because of that, take your Bible and come back to Philippians chapter number 4. Because of that, ladies and gentlemen, the reason for us not being, and this is what you came for tonight, the reason for us not being content is a lack of faith. We don't think God can take care of us. We don't really walk by faith. I know we quote the verse all the time, but we don't really walk by faith. We sort of take matters into our own hands. We have to learn to trust the Lord with certain things. Now, I believe in going to the doctor. I think it's the right thing to do. You ever thank God that you got the money to go to a doctor? I know some people that need to go to the doctor and can't afford to go to the doctor. I got over there in those places. I'm talking about people in the United States of America. I got over there in those places. There's all kind of sickness and stuff going on. I mean serious sickness. I'm not talking about a cold or a flu or fever and chills, man. I'm talking about deadly diseases. And they love to go to a doctor. They can't go to a doctor. You know what they have to do? They have to pray and ask God to do something for them. Wow, what a novel thing. And sometimes what we've done is we've become so dependent on what's in our back pocket or what we're able to do that we cut God out of the mix altogether. I know God uses doctors and hospitals, and I appreciate it and so on and so forth. But ladies and gentlemen, people were surviving without all that stuff long before the United States of America even existed. Well, are we really content with what we have? Suppose all you had was you and Jesus. It sounds real good to shout amen and hallelujah, but suppose you didn't have a church. So I could do without the church and all that kind of stuff. You might be surprised that you might do quite as well as you think you'd do without the church. Notice what the Bible says here. He says, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Now, I want you to come to 1 Corinthians chapter or 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. You got to learn to rest in your situation. Now, let's be honest here tonight, and I think that's what we're all attempting to do, but in all honesty, the real reason most of us don't rest in our situation is because we're worried about what other people will think about us. What are they going to think about my situation? Because do you think they're assuming or presuming who you are or what you are by what your circumstances are? Wouldn't it be great to have the liberty to be freed up from that? I mean, really, wouldn't that be a blessing? To realize, you know what, I'm Teflon man, it doesn't matter at all. I know I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do, so it really doesn't matter what somebody else thinks about me. The attitude is not an I don't care attitude. It is the fact that you care, but it is the idea that, you know what I learned to do? I've learned to be content. I've learned that no matter what, I'm in the perfect will of God. Paul's secret to contentment was found in Jesus Christ, which we'll get to in a minute. And because he and Jesus Christ were in such great fellowship, it didn't matter in this passage that we're going to talk about right here what his situation or circumstances or geographical location was. Listen, Paul had gotten to the point that he was almost untouchable by the devil. Now let me qualify that, because when the devil gets you where you don't gripe and complain anymore, and then no matter what you do, you're praising God for everything that happens to you, you're on some real high ground. The devil can't even hardly tell. What's he going to do to you now? He can take everything away from you. Say, oh well, I know how to be abased. I mean, I know how to abound. I guess I can learn how to be abased. Praise the Lord! He can take your health away from you. Praise the Lord! Well, what's he going to take away from him? He's got nothing he can pick at you for. He'd take away everything you got and you say, praise the Lord anyway. Then you know what will happen? The devil can't pick at you anymore. This is pretty high cotton right here. This is high ground. This is what we have the ability to be. This is not sinless. But it is, in fact, being content and saying, listen, God knows what's best for me. And whatever prescription He writes out for me, whatever position He puts me in, God knows what He's doing with me. He's fixing it for my good up there. So guess what? Go ahead, man. Don't matter to me. Praise the Lord. I've learned in whatsoever state. Now, let me just show you a couple of the states for those of you that are new and may not know the Bible that much. Take a look at your Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And Paul begins this dissertation not only about false teachers and stuff, but then he comes in and uses himself as a comparison. Verse 23, are they minister of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I mean, I'm more of a minister than they are. And how am I a minister? How's a minister known? You guys that are in preaching class, watch. How's a minister known? Where's the power come from? Well, it comes, you know, Philippians chapter 3, and it comes in charity. Yeah, but you only got part of the story. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. That's enough for all of Paul's. Now, this is the same guy that says, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in there to be content. I'm out with the first verse, and we're not even a third of the way through it. He says to the Jews five times, received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck. A night and a day in the deep, have I been in the deep, and journeyings often, perils of water, perils of robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils of the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the church. That's the same God that's saying to you that I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in there with to be content. Look in Romans chapter number 8. You say, well, preacher, I can't be that way. Well, no, you can't be. You see, what our problem is that when we say I can't, that's pessimism. What we say is that, well, then I can. No, that's presumption. You got to, in order to get the power, it's I can do all things through Christ. Amen. The mind that you need comes through Christ. You can't do it. It's not natural for you not to worry and be consumed and concerned about your own creature comforts. That's not natural. The only way you can get that kind of victory, ladies and gentlemen, is to have the mind of Christ in you. You can only do it through Christ, which in effect means He's the one doing it in you, not you. So you can't take any glory for it. Now, notice what he says in Romans chapter number 8. You know how this passage goes, verse number 35. The Bible said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, nor things present nor things to come, height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You would almost think that the Apostle Paul is telling you that that's what you should expect if you're going to live for Jesus Christ. I think what God does sometimes with Philippians chapter number 1. I think what the Lord does sometimes to a Christian is when he gets to a certain level of maturity, he finds out, or he tests his maturity and finds out if he is trusting in Him, meaning Jesus Christ, or if he's trusting in his own self, meaning his things. To find out if your appreciation and your love for Jesus Christ is, let Him take something away from you that you think you deserve to have and find out whether or not you still love Him. The love of Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is not just loving Him when it's easy, and it's not just doing right when you feel like doing right. Sometimes it's called Christian character. It's called spiritual character. You say, do you feel like reading your Bible every day? No, I do not. Sometimes I read my Bible because it is my duty. It's my responsibility. It's right to do. I have certain little things I have to take every day. I don't like to take those things, but I take those things because it supposedly helps to keep me healthy. I know according to what the Bible says, the Bible is good for me, even when I don't want to read the Bible. It would be so much easier if every time I got ready to read, I was like, oh, I can't wait to see what God has for me today. Some days I wake up, especially for me, on Monday, and that's not a day that I just can't wait to go grab it. Now, I do grab it before you think I'm backslidden and totally out of the will of God and so on and so forth. But let me explain something to you. Christian character means sometimes I go to church, I don't feel like going to church. Sometimes I pray when I don't feel like praying. You say, what does it do? It proves to Him you love Him no matter whether He gives you everything you want or not. And Christians, we have it coming in this country that we live in that our love for Him is going to be tested when our creature comforts are taken away from us, and this prosperity foolishness that has been preached for so many years all of a sudden goes down the tube, and all this Austin, a Sean tie, untie, a bow tie, and all these signs, wonders, and miracles go the way of the American Indian, and it comes down to survival. The real test of Christianity is going to be put on the altar. When things start happening in this country that are happening worldwide, then we're going to find out whether or not we really love the Lord. You see, your love for Him is shown when it ain't easy to show it. Your love for Him is shown when you're put unjustly so in a prison cell. Your love for Him is shown when you have things taken from you, when you have family and friends removed from you, when you have people that turn against you, if the Bible is right, when you don't have the financial things you used to have, when you don't have the freedoms that you used to have, but you still have a relationship with God. That's showing God, I love you, even if everything ain't the way that I would like to see it be. Paul says, I've learned to be, no matter what, I've learned to be content. I'm glad he saved me, knocked me off my horse down there on the road to Damascus. And since that time, I'm not the same person that I was before. I realize, as the sister was singing, I'm just a sinner that's saved by grace. And if it hadn't been for God intersecting me, I'd be in hell no matter whether I was the rich man, no matter if I had everything I could possibly have and have perfect health and die, I'd be 120 years old. That's nothing compared to an eternity in hell. And Apostle Paul says, listen, man, having that to look forward to, whatever I go through down here ain't nothing. Because it's all working together for good. And so the devil really puts him through it. You say, why? Well, the reason that you got 13 epistles is because of Paul, what Paul went through. A large portion of those came, including the book of Philippians, came when he was in prison. He's writing the greatest epistles while he's in prison, and he's ministering to us in 2011 from something he wrote in a jail cell chained to a Roman soldier. And he's saying to you, I've learned in whatsoever state I... Can you give me a little more chain? I've learned in whatsoever state... Hey, could you... Come on, man. Could you give me a little more chain here? Whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be... Please, sir, I'll polish your shoes. Could I just... to be content. Thank you. And the Roman soldier looks over there and says, you're content right now? Paul said, man, I'm happy as dead pig in the sunshine. He said, man, it's the greatest thing in the world. He said, oh, I know I'm a Jew and I'm not supposed to talk about pigs, but I really am. Happy as a dead pig in the sunshine, man. I'm good, man. I mean, praise the Lord, man. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that guy yanks that chain like that, and yanks Paul over there. He says, you're a prisoner of who? He said, Jesus Christ. He said, thank you, Lord. Appreciate that. I felt pretty good. Thank you for reminding me of what I used to be bound to. Paul said, I would that you were as with me. Acts chapter number 20, 26, when he's preaching over there to Felix and Agrippa. You remember that gentleman? And he's over there preaching. He said, I would that you were like me, except for these bonds. That's what he said. Oh boy, we think we're real Christians, but I shudder to think what we're going to be when the trouble comes. You say, are you predicting trouble? No, listen, I'm not a prophet, so don't take me out and stone me. But I believe, if we're as close as I think we are, I believe we got it coming. I don't think it's going to be because of the people being wicked in the United States of America. I think it's going to be because of a backslidden church. The devil comes up there to the Apostle Paul, and he says to the Lord, he says, are you going to use this guy named Saul? And he says, his name's Paul. I'll correct you there. And he says, yeah, whatever you call him. He says, his name's Paul. Get his name right. He said, Saul ain't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Paul is. Amen. And he says, is that who you're going to use? And he said, yeah. He said, okay, well, let me put him in the pressure cooker. The Lord says, okay, help yourself. And that guy gets beaten and all that, and that stripe comes across him, man. I mean, when I'm talking, they're beating him like with canes. You ever seen somebody caned? It splits the flesh. I mean, back like somebody striped him with razors across his back. And that lash comes down on there, and the devil stands up there in Paul's face, so close to him, you could smell the sulfur on his breath. And he says, you're content now? And Paul goes, man, oh, glory to God, hallelujah. Yeah, boy, this is really good, Usher. Ah, oh, man, I appreciate that. So we're going to shove you in prison. Praise the Lord, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul, we're going to strip you of everything you've got, your inheritance. We're going to strip you of all your wealth and everything you've earned because of your position. You're the chief of police here, and we're going to strip you of your recognition and your reputation. Paul says, okay. I would like to have the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, so I can know Him. So I'd rather know Him, and if that stuff's getting in the way of me knowing Him, I want to know Him. What's Christ known for? Health and wealth? Is He known for sleeping out in the stars? Is He known for having His hair wet with the dew from staying out all night long, sleeping without a pillow? Is He known from not knowing tomorrow what day's going to bring and whether or not there's going to be food and all that kind of stuff? He's not asking Paul to do anything that he didn't know what was about. Did he have any? You know what he said? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay that. I'm God. I clothe myself with the entire universe. They won't even give me a place to put my head down. And we're spiritual. I'm trying to be careful. I don't want to be mean with you. But we're spoiled. We're spoiled. God were to take one of our creature comforts away and have something happen to us, that thing really bothers me in Japan. Bad. It bothers me. I can't keep my mind off of it. I wish God opened the door, I'd go. radiation or not, I'd go if I could help. I mean, I have to have an interpreter or something, but if I could help, if I could do something, I'd go. I'd feel like I was getting something done, man, really. I know people got needs, man. Now, please don't take this the wrong way. What do you need? You got God, you got a Bible, you got a church. You. Most of your families are in good shape. You got your health. What do you need? Man, them people over there, they got needs, man. This stuff just tears me out of the frame. I can't get it. I don't know. Something happened to me 8,500 miles from here. But they got, I mean, and you feel like you could really get something done that would matter instead of just continuing to fatten people up. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. You just feel like it's kind of like, what are we doing? What do we need? We ought to be putting it into action. Amen. Most of you people here, most of you women here know more than most of the preachers in Duval County. I mean, really. And you know, we just like we go get a little bit more. And a little bit more. And God's going, well, okay, how much is enough by the brook over here before you start giving it to somebody else? At what point do you start? Man. And I get to looking at that and I get to thinking, phew, man, I'm about as spiritual as a gnat. I don't have to worry about being persecuted for my faith. We got missionaries in China. Man, that whole thing's got to be underground. And we're over here, you know what we're doing? We concentrate more on who we're mad at instead of knowing Jesus. We focus more on our enemies than we do on Him. And Paul says, yeah, I'm good, man. I've been, you know, Paul, you're shipwrecked. He's out there by himself, bobbing around in the sea. Jaws are down there swimming around, I guarantee you. He's thinking Jonah and the whales running around in his mind while he's down there. I wonder if the big fish is going to swallow me up. And he's out there bobbing around and his lips are parched and his throat is dry and the sun's beating down on him out there. And he's swimming around. The devil swims right up next to him and gets right in his face again. And he says, you're content now? God done forgot about you sitting out here in the ocean floating around. There ain't no way. There ain't no airplanes coming around here. Nobody. God don't even know where you're at right now. You're going to drown sure as I'm standing here, old man. Oh, ain't you really something here? What do you mean you're content? And Paul said, well, if I die out here, I'll die in the will of God. I'm perfectly content. He goes, well, where's your congregation? And he says, I don't know. I guess I preach to the fish when I go down. I don't know. I just know that God told me that all things work together for good. He had me write it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God's got a reason for me out here bobbing around. Who knows where the current's going to take me? If God can get some glory out of me bobbing around in the sea, then good. And maybe He's keeping me from making a mess. And maybe it's better for me to be out here with my mouth shut than it is in the pulpit somewhere preaching. So praise the Lord. Shipwrecked. Don't you know some people shipwrecked with Paul said to Paul, you got to kidding me, you're content? We're out here swimming around again. Man, you know something? I get a complex. Every time I get on a boat with you, man, we sink. What are you, an albatross or something? Paul said, no, I'm in the perfect will of God. Tribulation, trials, persecution. That's what it takes to make a Christian. So I guess God's making me. I guess we must be made. Because I don't see God really working on us. The Lord sure stuffed the sock in my mouth. I got ready to go over there. When I got into that country and I saw the way them people live in that squatter camp, the Lord says, were you complaining about riding in that airplane for 15 hours? While those people over there could live nearly a year on what it cost me to fly over there. The Lord said they'd love to have a padded seat like that to sit in and have somebody come serve them three meals over there and be able to get some coffee if you wanted, some water if you wanted, and have your friends around to laugh and joke with to make the time up and so on and so forth and listen to preaching and that kind of stuff and get off the plane and have a bed to get into. Yeah, you're a real soldier for Jesus Christ, aren't you, buddy? I'm like, I'll shut up, Lord. I'll shut up. I'm sorry for complaining. You know what they were selling seats in first class for? Something like $15,000 a pop. And the place was full. And I thought, now, ain't that something right there? What could you do with $15,000 in a country right now like Japan or like Chile or Christchurch, New Zealand, or Argentina, where they're having major fires and floods, Australia, I mean, major fires and floods and mudslides and stuff over there. What could you do with that in Japan right now? What could you do with it in South Africa? But it's all about our comfort. That's why we're not Christians. We're saved, but we're not Christians. I got to thinking about this. I learned in whatsoever state I'm never to be content. You know what we do? We spend all our time fussing with each other when something really big is going on. We're fighting and fussing among ourselves, and people are dying and going to hell, and people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ are tonight going to bed hungry. And no, they don't look like you, and their skin color might not be the same as you, and the way their eyes are shaped may not be the same as you, and their culture may not be the same as you, but if they're saved, they're still your brothers and sisters in Christ. What are you doing for your family? What are you doing for them? And you come and gripe because somebody got your parking place or sat in your pew. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm saying I've learned in whatsoever state I'm there. Lord, thank you. I got a piece of floor to sit on, air conditioning. They don't have that over there. And Brother Sam showed you, but he didn't show you inside. I peeked inside one of them places, not to be arrogant or anything, but they had the door open there. And when that thing opened up, you remember how them old project houses, when you open that door up and all that funky sort of a stench would come out of that place, especially after somebody had been in there a long time. And man, they opened that door up and man, I mean, that stench of just filthy came out of that place. And it's just as black as pitch in there. You can't see nothing in the middle of the day. Sun beating down out there. No windows in the place. No furniture in the place. They got a dirt floor and pallets everywhere to sit on. And a paraffin stove over there that ain't no bigger than maybe this part of that thing right there with a 4-inch piece of aluminum pipe sticking out the top of the roof. That's their what they cook on, fire. Open fire. And they stoke it with paraffin. And then the paraffin collects in the chimney, and then the chimney gets hot, and while they go to sleep, the thing burns down, they all burn up inside, and they just knock it down and throw up another tin shack. And I thought to myself, goodness gracious, man, I'd die if the air conditioner goes out. Content? What if the Lord were to try us in the matter of contentment tonight? I don't think I'd pass the test. I can't even be content that I got people to come to church with. I got a gripe about them too. Isn't that strange? It's a strange thing. These guys tell me this. I don't know if it's true or not. I've never been a soldier. I've never been in the military. I was just a policeman. I don't know if it's true. I do know this, that when I was in, you know, really a bad situation, and I'm not trying to paint some picture that I was in some bad spots and all that stuff, so y'all think, oh man, it was really bad. But I know that in my mind it was really bad. I was wrestling with a guy that's about a 4-foot tall midget, you know, and he weighed about 100 pounds, and I was scared for my life. And so I called for some help. And, you know, the first car came by and I said, no, I don't like you. I don't want your help. And the next car came by and I went, no, you don't part your hair the same way. And you didn't go to the same class I did. And, you know, I was like, I don't care who showed up. Just somebody help get this individual off my back. And they tell me in war that when you're getting shot at, you really ain't looking at somebody's skin color, you're not looking at their bloodline, you're not looking if they're male, you don't care if they were trained. Can you pull a trigger? Good, get in a hole and point that way and start shooting. We're in a fight. And it ain't against each other. But we're not even content in our own church. It's never good enough. You know why? Because it's comprised of people like us. But we got to move past that. Paul had the care of all the churches on his plate. You know what he said? I'm content. It's part of the deal. It's part of what goes with it, man. It's people. What do you expect? They're in trouble. They need help. What do you expect to go to a hospital? I don't know what it would be like, but I've been around a few hospitals in my time. And you stand there in the emergency room. If I went to work in the emergency room, I wouldn't be expecting people to come in there and go, hey, how are you doing? I ain't got no problems. I just came by to say hello. I don't think people come to church, ladies and gentlemen, just to go, hey, I just wanted to say hello. No, I'm good. I think they come here because they're hurting. I think they come here because they're looking for something. I think they come here because they're trying their best to hang on with all they got to the only thing that really matters in life, and I don't want to do anything to get in their way. I want to help them. I want to encourage them. Hey, man, come over. There's a bed over here. Come over here. There's a chair over here. Come over here. There's a glass of water over here. Hey, come over here. We're glad. Well, I'm dirty. I stink. I've had this problem. I don't. That's what we're here for. We're here to help you. But I wonder sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, and I confess, I'm ruined. I wonder sometimes that we continue to gather week after week after week after week after week, and it's never enough. We got all kind of people that need more help. I don't know that we're doing a whole lot to help them. Philippians chapter 2, please. In verse number 12. You say, preacher, what are you going to do? Become a missionary or something? If the Lord called me, I would. Amen. He called me to be a pastor. But what's wrong with you? I mean, if the Lord's coming real soon, why wait until the tsunami knocks your house off the foundation to decide, well, okay, I guess I'll go ahead and go somewhere because I ain't got nothing anyway. I know when I really fell in love with the Lord, and I'm not talking about just at salvation, when the Lord really began to deal with me some things, you know, it's a strange sort of a deal. The longer you're saved and the more you get in it for a while, it's like when you first get saved, you ain't got nothing anyway, and you don't care. You just do whatever. But after you've been saved a while, the Lord says, hey, how about now? And you're like, well, Lord, I don't know. You know, I got this, and I got this, and I got all this thing. And the Lord's like, yeah, but I'm giving you a chance, man, to sign up. We at war, man. Come on, I'm drafting you. Let's go. I saw some soldiers in the airport, and there were some coming and there were some going. And I thought to myself, I bet you that none of these guys said, hey, wait a minute, man, right now is not a good time for me. I got a baby on the way. I got a baby that was just born. Hey, listen, can you call somebody else up to go? I just bought a house, and I need to take care of some things like that. You know, so no, you signed on the dotted line. We're drafted. It's time for you to go. It's your time's due. Let's go. You're headed to the rock pile. You're going to Afghanistan. But when it comes to Christian service, it's kind of like, Lord, wait till it's convenient for me. That doesn't prove anything if we serve only when it's convenient. It's when you got to stretch out a little bit. That's where your real Christian character is. It's where you got to go when you don't feel like going, when everything's against you and all that pressure's on you and you keep doing right. You say, why? Well, because I want the Lord to know I love Him. I'm content. I don't deserve any better than this. Before you go here to Philippians chapter, or look at Philippians 2, then I want you to go to Luke 17. I'll try not to be long. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12, the Bible says, verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm never satisfied with my relationship with the Lord. I'm working on it. I want to get better. Now, I'm already saved as far as the Lord's concerned. I can't lose my salvation. But you know what He says? That thing on the inside, work it out. Look at Luke 17. Just give you the precedent here. We've been all over this here lately. I've been fighting, preaching a message called Offenses Will Come that I preached years ago. I thought about this when I got over there. And again, it'll wear off maybe after a while, but it's still on me big time. I'm looking at people gathered in a church service over there and they really have a need. I mean, they don't know anything. As far as the Bible, they don't know anything. And what God is to them is some mirage or something that somebody painted for them, but it's not real. No personal relationship. Stuff we just take for granted, like no big deal. Very stoic and very stiff. And I'm over there and I'm thinking to myself, the petty foolishness that we have going on in the church in the United States of America. And they got something over here where they really have a need. And the stuff we spend our time being consumed with. I was ashamed. And I thought to myself, man, what in the world are you doing? being consumed with stuff that don't matter when you got people like this starving to death and wanting to be in church and wanting to learn the Bible and wanting to know more about God and don't even know everything they're missing. Yeah, well, preacher, what about us? I'm just saying, content? Well, no, preacher, you've got to be ambitious. The Bible doesn't say to be ambitious. It says be content. That means you're content. Look at how you look. Do the best you can with what you got. It's going down the tube anyway. You get older. Be content. You're getting old. You're going to get wrinkles. Botox them all you want to. But you sooner or later, you're going to get old. Luke chapter 17, I'm trying to make it clear. I don't know if I'm making it clear. Luke chapter 17, the Bible says this in verse number 7. He said, "But which of you having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat?" Now, this is an individual that has a servant that's supposed to be serving him. And when he comes in from plowing the field, you tell him, just go ahead and sit down. But the servant's job's not done yet. "And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup." You take care of me first. That's what you're here for. You're a servant. That's what you're supposed to do. "Gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink." In other words, there's a position there. And the position is that he's only doing what he's supposed to do, plow the field. And when he comes in, it's not like, well, you did what he's supposed to do, so hey, go ahead and take off and it's all good. He says, no, you take care of me first. He's the master. The master's needs always come ahead. And that's after you've gone out and plowed the field that the master owns. The provision that you're being provided, although you're considering working, you're working in his field that he provided for you in order for you to be able to make a living off of it. You're not making it off yourself. You're working in a field he provided for you to go work in. People say, well, preacher, I can't come to church and I can't do this and I can't do that because I got to work. You're working in his field. He provided that job for you. So how come you ain't got time for him? Because when you're out working in the field, you say, well, I'm working it. No. You eat of that field. You're not just working for him in the field to make him rich. You are working in that field to eat yourself. Well, everything I did was for him out there. What did I get out of it? Food to eat. A place to stay. Plenty of bread in the master's house. Now watch. "And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" Yes, if he's an independent Baptist, he has to be. He said, "I trow not." I don't think so. "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." You take care of the master first. And after you're done taking care of the master, then you know what you do? You confess your true condition and say, "I only did what I was supposed to. I'm not special. I just did what I was told to do." You know why Paul was content? Philippians 4, and I'll close for tonight. You know why Paul was content? It's real simple. He was doing what God wanted him to do. Say, it can't be that simple. Yeah, it is. It's that simple. He just did what God told him to do. So no matter what his circumstances, no matter what his geographic location, no matter what his situation, Paul said, "I've learned in whatsoever state with there be content." You say, "Why?" "Because I'm just doing what God told me to do." So if he takes the food off the table, okay. I'm doing what God wants me to do. The food being on the table or me having a cloak across my shoulders or having some kind of a badge of honor, that doesn't define who I am. That just means God chose to let me have that stuff for right now. He may take it away tomorrow. And if he does, that doesn't define me either. I'm content whether I have it or whether I don't have it. I'm content whether I'm in jail or whether I'm sitting in a palace. I'm content whether I'm in charge telling everybody what to do or if I'm the one being told what to do. Where does that come from? That comes from the Apostle Paul saying, I made up my mind after the Lord knocked me off the horse. I've made up my mind that I'm just going to do what the Lord tells me to do on a daily basis, hour by hour, minute by minute. And that way I've learned to be content because I'm not in control of my life. The lack of contentment comes from you trying to control something God never intended for you to control. That's where worry comes from. It comes from saying, I can do a better job of it. I'm so tired of me and I'm so tired of my reputation, I could just throw up. I'm so wore out with how that thing drives me all the time to try to do some things. You say, where's the strength come from? Look in verse 13 and I'm done for tonight. I can do all things through main strength and awkwardness because I was raised to be a worker. Because I'm self-made. No, if you realize that the only way you're able to have anything that you have, no matter what it may be, that whole thing is because of your relationship to Him, you'll realize, ladies and gentlemen, that what's on the inside of you is all controlled by something beyond your control. And you just walk around with your head low and say, well, thank God I can enjoy it while I got it, whatever it is. And if I lose it, now that's high cotton. Anybody deserved it, Paul did, but he didn't get it here. But you wait till you see that boy at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord will wait on that judgment up there, I believe, at the judgment seat of Christ. I think we'll all be judged together, but hear me out here just a second. Here's what will happen. You get to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord will bring the church up there. The Bible says that Paul presents the church and that kind of thing, and they say, okay, Paul, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to start this thing off with a bang. Come here. And Paul says, yes, sir, Lord. He says, about your third trip up here, isn't it? Say, well, yes, sir, came up one time before and you sent me back down and I've been up here for quite a while and I'm back up here now to see what's going on up here. And the Lord says, time for the judgment, Paul. And Paul quotes the Scripture. Yeah. He said, judgment seat of Christ, Lord? Yep, judgment seat of Christ. He said, is it time for the judgment seat of Christ, Lord? He said, yep, it's time for the judgment. Paul said, man, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Lord said, yep, come on up here, Paul. Maybe he'll throw those curtains back. And he'll say, Paul, I'm going to quote to you Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to show you where he lost everything. And Paul's going to say, yeah, Lord, yeah, I know. I lost everything. Big deal. Nothing to me, Lord. All yours anyway. You own cattle on a thousand hills, no problem. He said, yeah, but Paul, I was keeping account of those things. But I was watching your attitude during that time. Paul, I was watching every time you were bobbing up and down in the ocean. I was watching how you were acting to that. Whether or not you really believed all things work together for good. I was watching you, Paul, when you went to help people and you had them mock you and belittle and make fun of you. I was watching, Paul, to see if you were doing it for them or for me, if you were doing it for recognition and accolades or if you were just going to do what I told you to do. See, Paul, I was watching things that people never even thought or considered I'd be looking at. But, Paul, I was watching everything. I was watching how you felt in your heart toward those people who turned against you and turned on you and who caused you perils, 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 perils. Those perils were caused by people. Paul, I was watching you. But because of the way you handled it, and about that time, spiritual dump truck backs up. And the Lord says, lift that handle and let that lift go. And that thing comes up like that. And gold and silver and precious stone pours out there at the Apostle Paul's feet. And the Lord said, okay, next. Come here, 2011. You saw your brothers and sisters in foreign countries have a need. Come here, 2011, and shut up your bowels of compassion. You wanted more food, and they're starving to death spiritually. Come here, 2011, Christian. Come on. Weren't you the one that just took for granted everything you had? Mocked, belittled, and made fun of the church when there were people starving and going to hell? And Christians with nothing to judge and see to Christ because there's nobody to teach them? Come here. Paul says, Lord, excuse me. No, Paul, come here. You stand right here. The judgment seat of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is a very real thing. And what will be tried there is the intent, the motive
the sort of what we did. And contentment's a large portion of that. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed and leave you with that thought.